Series in the book of Luke, chapter 3, if you want to turn there. I'm going to keep going. As you turn there, I thought I'd mention I got a really special text from Ron this week. He said that we made a principal payment on our mortgage of $80,000. Yes. So the mortgage debt's coming down. We want to be debt-free as a church. We've got about $40,000 to go, so please continue to pray that God continues to do that. It's exciting. So if you weren't here last week, I would really encourage you to go listen to the message on the website. And you can download the slides and all that. We got into all the details of Luke chapter 3, the first two verses. And those first two verses, I've kind of tweaked a little bit here to kind of fill in some of the details from history. And it goes like this. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod Antipas was the tetrarch of Galilee, and his younger half-brother Herod Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, and in the high priesthood of Annas and his son-in-law Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And a lot of us would just read over that very quickly and just keep going. But we didn't do that last week, did we? We went into the history behind each one of these leaders, and what we found was something really surprising, that the Herods were actually descendants of Esau. And there's a prophecy about these twin boys, Jacob and Esau, in Rebekah's womb, that they would be nations that would be separated from her womb. And the prophecy also said that the older would serve the younger. But here we found last week that the older, the descendants of Esau, were ruling over the younger. And so if you haven't had a chance, go check out that message, because that's where we're picking up today, is to keep going with John the Baptist, the paver for the saver. All right, so now we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, and later we'll hit 19 and 20. So chapter 3 here, Luke 3, we'll actually see a quote out of Isaiah 40. And it says this, "And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough roads smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God." Now, as we're going along this morning, there's a handout in your bulletin. If you need a pen, just raise your hand. One of the ushers can bring you a pen if you want to take notes. So follow along there in the bulletin. We're going to look at a few things about what was prophesied about John the Baptist, and then how he did what is said here to proclaim and to make a way for the Lord. Now, I find it interesting that it talks about ravines being filled, mountains brought low, crooked become straight. And check this out. This is the map of the place where this was given. This is all mountains and ravines, all right? And that river does not look very straight. And it says that he was baptizing around the area of the Jordan. That's a good place to baptize people, where there's water. So this is just really fascinating that he says that the mountains will be brought low, the ravines will be filled up, and it becomes straight. He didn't have the U.S. highway system at his advantage during these days, right? So he's making a highway for Jesus. And it's really interesting when we look at the very last words of the Old Testament. In the book of Malachi, the last chapter, the last few verses, before 400 years of silence, when you think about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each writing their gospel, starting the story after what Malachi wrote, and here's what it says. "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." These are the last words. And so the Jews were anticipating somebody named Elijah to come before the great day of the Lord. And he would do these things, repairing relationships between fathers and children. Well, let's take a look at, if we rewind to Luke chapter 1, there's two things we want to look at. there's the angelic message to Zechariah. Remember that scene? He's serving. It's his rotation in the temple. His wife is barren. He's praying for her to have a child. And all of a sudden, here comes this angel, and he says, look, I came straight out of the Lord's presence, and I got a word for you. You're going to have a son. And he goes on and says, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit while he's in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord. And it is he who will go as the forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. We just read that in the end of Malachi, right? These are the key words that people are looking for, the next part of the story to begin, because there's 400 years of silence. And so he says, the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is what he's going to do. So then John is born, and all this time his dad can't talk, right? And then they show up to dedicate the baby at the temple, and all of a sudden his dad can start talking again. It's a miracle at his birth. So then what does his dad say? Well, all of a sudden the people around them say, they see this miracle that suddenly his dad can speak, and they're like, what will this child turn out to be? The hand of the Lord was certainly with him. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. And he goes on, now Zechariah is prophesying over his son what he will become, what he will do as John the Baptist. And he says he'll be a prophet of the Most High. He will go on before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sins because of the tender mercy of God. And then it continues, and he says, and the child continued to grow and become strong in spirit. And he lived in the deserts. Live in the deserts, plural there, the wilderness, the outback. This is like man versus wild, like I said last week. He grew up in the wilderness, in the desert, and he ate bugs and dressed weird. And this guy was very different than everybody else around until the day of his public appearance to Israel. And that's where we're picking this up now in Luke chapter 3. We've got this special anointed child filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. He's now grown up in the deserts. He probably doesn't have good people skills. I mean, he's just out there, you know, loner in the desert, you know. But he's hearing from the Lord, and that's where we see in the verse. It says that the Lord came to him there in verse 2. We realize it said the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as written in the book of the prophet Isaiah here. So he's crying in the wilderness, make way, prepare the way. And you know, when I've read this in the past, I've always thought, what exactly did that look like? What did John the Baptist do when it says he prepared the way? And so I want us to take a few minutes this morning and look at some examples that John the Baptist gave us, how he prepared the way for Jesus. And some of these were, you know, I always thought, okay, he was preaching and baptizing. That's pretty much it, right? There's a lot more that John the Baptist did. And as I studied this, I realized there was a real partnership between Jesus and John the Baptist that I just simply hadn't really seen how rich that ministry partnership was. So let's take a look here in your bulletin. We've got some verses we're going to go over. I call this networking. Jesus called it making disciples, right? But a little bit of the same, you know, in our terms today, networking, connecting people. John the Baptist was setting the scene. He was recruiting the band. He's getting the people together that are going to follow Jesus then in his ministry. And we see the disciples of John and the disciples of Jesus referenced a couple times in Scripture. Now, I found this fascinating. John chapter 1, verse 35, and the next day John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, behold the Lamb of God. And John's two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So John was the setup. He's like the movie trailer, right? He's building anticipation for what's about to come. He's building anticipation for Jesus. And then later in verse 40, and one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. Now, the disciple John is writing this, and he says, you know, Simon Peter's brother. Nobody knew who Andrew was, but they knew who Peter was. So it's really interesting to see this connection. And so Andrew, he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John, and you'll be called Cephas, which means Peter or rock. So here we see that John the Baptist was bringing disciples together. One of those was Andrew. Andrew had a brother named Simon, who was the most, arguably one of the most famous disciples, and he brought him to Jesus. So John was networking in the kingdom, and we can do that too, you know, with our coworkers, with our family, our friends. We can bring people into the kingdom to see what God has in store for them in their life. He was baptizing. There are so many passages that talk about John baptizing, but I found this one because this is really interesting. John 3. John 3 and 4 really focus a lot on John the Baptist. And so here it says in verses 22 and 23, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea where he was spending some time with them and baptizing. So Jesus himself, and another place it says his disciples did more of the baptizing. So Jesus is baptizing, but then John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salim because there was much water there. Probably means that's a good place for baptisms, doesn't it? And the people were coming and were being baptized. So here we see simultaneously, John's in one side of town, Jesus is in the other side of town, and they're baptizing people into the kingdom. That is really cool. They're working together, teaming together for the kingdom. John chapter 3 goes on here in verses 25 and 30, and we look at this discussion that says, that happens between John's disciples and a Jew about purification. And they came to John and they said, hey, teacher, rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, Jesus, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. They're like, wait a minute, we're your disciples, and you point out this Jesus guy, and all of a sudden, our attendance is dropping here in the John Discipleship Club. Well, these people are all going to Jesus. What's up with that? And he says, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the voice. And this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, I must decrease. He was the best man at the wedding, is what he's telling them. He says, I'm the best man at the wedding. This is not my thing. This is all about him. And it's really exciting for me to watch this happen as it's happening. And he's pointing to Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. That's our job as well, is to put the attention where it's supposed to be, on Christ. Validating. I find this fascinating as John continues here. There's this really long stretch where John the Baptist is talking and preaching. What would John the Baptist say? Well, let's take a look. And what I find is really interesting is that everything he says here validates what Jesus prayed in the garden in John 17. The prayer what Jesus prayed, he says, Father, I've taken those that you've given me, and they understand that I came from you, and they understand that you love them, and I'm praying for them, that you would protect them in the world, and that they would see how much we love one another. That was Jesus' prayer in the garden. Let's look here early, before Jesus has even really launched very much public ministry, here is John the Baptist validating everything that Jesus was here to accomplish. He says, he's speaking of Jesus, John the Baptist says, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. You know, this theme we've heard over and over where Jesus came to testify about the Father, but people didn't receive that, right? But he who has received his testimony has set his seal on this, that God is true. And that is the heart of the message of what Jesus came to say, was that there is a Father Creator in heaven who loves you. He loves me, and he sent me to tell you about him. That was Jesus' whole message. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. He gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things to his hand. And he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. This is the full gospel, both sides of the coin, that judgment is coming and you must repent. And this is the message of Jesus as well. So we see that every little underlined phrase in here is a fact about Jesus and his ministry, what he came to say. Jesus came to tell them, you know, I've seen the Father. I know what he looks like. I've been in his presence. And the scribes and Pharisees, boy, that just got them in a boil. You know, but this is the message of Christ, that he would, over the next chapters of the gospel, you see these things that John is saying right here prophetically really happened in the life of Jesus. So he was validating everything that Christ came to do. There's also conflict. This whole thing about grace and truth, right? When you really want to tell somebody, you got the truth, right? But you got to position it in grace. And look at how Jesus does that here with the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says, one day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and scribes with the elders. So here's this whole group of senior elder responsible people to guard, you know, against heresy in the temple, right? And they come up to him. They say, Jesus, where do you get this authority? Where do you do these things? Is it, tell us by what authority you do these things and who it is that gave you this authority. Now, we know Jesus could just, like, call down fire from heaven. He could do some miracle. He could do some amazing thing, blow their minds, and prove this, right? He could go the straight truth route. But listen to what he does. He says, he answered them. He says, okay, well, let me ask you a question. In this baptism of John, was it from heaven or from man? Oh, man. He's got them now. Because if they say that it came from heaven, then he's going to say, why didn't you believe him? But if they say, well, it was from men, they know all the people believe John the Baptist was a prophet. And so Jesus was set up with this amazing thing with him and John playing off of one another again here. He's using John the Baptist and the ministry and the work that he did. And he says, so I'm not going to tell you what authority I have to do these things. And I find it really interesting because Jesus knew his authority, right? In Matthew 28, right before the Great Commission, it begins by saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them, right? And that's what John the Baptist came. John introduced this concept of baptism. Jesus is commanding baptism and teaching all that I've commanded you, right? Just this whole bookend thing where Jesus and John the Baptist just line up time after time through the scriptures. But the thing here is about conflict, because anywhere the gospel goes, there will be conflict, because it confronts our selfish nature to realize that there are things that we have actually done wrong and we need to repent, and we are not the answer to our own problems. And there is conflict at the heart of the gospel, and that's why we have to lay it down and repent. So anywhere, you know, there's the gospel here. John the Baptist was setting up for Jesus the conflict as well. So then we skip down in Luke 3 again to verses 19 and 20. And we're going to come back several weeks, probably a few months later, and talk about this entire scene with Herod and his wife Herodias, her daughter Salome, and this birthday celebration and the daughter who was dancing, and she says, what should I ask mom, and all that whole story. We're going to come back to that story. We don't have time to talk about that today. But here we see at the very beginning, Luke says, but when Herod, and he's actually Herod Antipas is the Herod, the Tetrarch of Galilee, was reprimanded by John the Baptist because of Herodias, who's actually his step-niece, and his older brother, Herod Philip's wife, when John the Baptist, the prophet in coming in the way of Elijah, this prophet rebuked him because of this immoral relationship and because of all the wicked things that Herod Antipas had done. Herod also added this to the list, that he locked up John in prison. What do you call that grammar, people, locked John up? You put John in the middle of locked up. Is there like some grammatical word for that? Or you just kind of split the verb up there. He locked John up in prison. And what we're going to talk about later is this actual prison fortress called Machaerus on the east side of the Red Sea. The east side of the Dead Sea, where Philip the Tetrarch actually had a palace that had been handed down to him from Herod the Great. We're going to get into all that really amazing history in a subsequent message. But here's the thing. John was locked up in prison. So how did John also prepare the way for Jesus? Through his suffering. His suffering prepared the way for Jesus. In Matthew 17, Jesus addresses this. And Jesus replied to the disciples. He says, "To be sure, Elijah has come." Remember, we just read that at the end of Malachi, the prophecy by the angel in the first part of Luke. Here, towards the end of Jesus' ministry, he's talking to his own disciples, setting up foreshadowing for his own crucifixion and suffering. And he says, "But I tell you, Elijah has already come." And they did not recognize him. But they did to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. And then the disciples understood he was talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was preparing the way for the Lord, even through his own suffering. And there's preaching. So at this point, early in the Gospels here, when Jesus had heard, here in Matthew 4, he heard that John had been taken into custody. Jesus and John, you know, John the Baptist, he baptized Jesus. We're going to read that here a little bit later in chapter 3 in a few weeks. But he baptized Jesus. They're close. They're ministering together. You know, they're hand in hand. They're fulfilling prophecy together. And Jesus is, you have to imagine that he was human. Right? And he was feeling this emotion. John is in jail. He's locked up. There's no way we're going to get in there. You know, Jesus could pull the God card and just go get him out, right? But he's not going to do that. He's playing by the rules. And so he knows that John has been taken into custody, and he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, where have we heard that message before? It came from John the Baptist, right? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what's interesting is that as John goes into jail, John had a very short public ministry. And then for 2 years, John was in prison while Jesus is conducting public ministry. So here, this very short window of maybe a year where John the Baptist is publicly proclaiming him, and he has this message, repent. He's talking about salvation and forgiveness of sins. Now, the torch is passed. As John goes into prison, Jesus picks up that torch and begins the same message, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So I find this really interesting. What did Jesus think about John the Baptist? In Luke chapter 7, we're going to get to Luke 7 at some point in this series going through the book of Luke, but I want to peek ahead a little bit. What did Jesus have to say about John the Baptist? Jesus had a lot to say about John the Baptist and the importance of him. So the disciples of John reported to him, Jesus, about all these things. And summoning two of his disciples, actually, I'll take that back. The disciples of John reported to John the Baptist about all these things that Jesus had been doing. So John summons two of his disciples. You know, he's in prison, and his disciples somehow figured out a way to get in and visit him. And John says, "Hey, go find Jesus." He sends them to the Lord, and he says, "Are you the expected one?" Or should we look for someone else? He's still pointing towards Jesus. And you can take this a couple ways. He's been in prison. He's wearing down. Is he really still believing that Jesus is the one? You could take it that way, but I find that a bit of a stretch. I think John saw a lack of faith in his own disciples. Wait a minute, John's in prison? What are we doing here? And for the benefit of those disciples, John sends them to Jesus to say, are you really the one? And at that very time, they found Jesus. They said, hey, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask you, are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else? And at that very time, he was doing all these miracles, healing the sick, delivering people from demons, and he gave sight to the blind, and he answered them and says, go tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed are those that don't take offense at me. So Jesus sends these disciples back then to John in prison. So then Jesus has this opportunity. See, Jesus is out. He's free. He's not in jail. He's out doing his public ministry. And so he turns to the crowd after the disciples of John left. He says, what did you think you were going to see? When John the Baptist is out there, this fiery man from the desert, preaching with everything in him. He says, what did you go after John to see when he's out there preaching? He says, did you go to see some reed blowing in the wind? What did you go to see? And I love the way Jesus is a master orator. He repeats the question three times. What did you go to see? Some reed blowing in the wind. Did you go to see some man dressed in fine, rich clothes? He says, you only find those where the royal people are. John's not like that. He says, what did you go to see? If you went to see a prophet, then yes. I'm telling you, he was a prophet, the one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you, which is actually prophesied in that same book of Malachi a few chapters earlier. Jesus believed that John was the prophet, the one who was to come before him. And this right here is what Jesus thought about John the Baptist. I say to you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is even greater than he. Which gives hope to the rest of us, right? I did not have an angel come visit my parents and tell them, you're going to have a boy. That did not happen to me. I'm guessing it probably didn't happen to you either. You know, Jesus and John were very special people in history. God had a purpose for their lives. Angels came to announce their birth. That didn't happen for you and I. But Jesus says, even all that, the least in the kingdom of heaven is even greater than John the Baptist. He gave us hope that we too can have a massive impact on the kingdom, like our brothers and sisters here. We can have a massive impact on the kingdom by obeying and preparing the way for Jesus in our own lives, in our own spheres of influence. Last one, standing. How did John prepare the way for Jesus? He took a stand. Listen to this and tell me if this sounds like, think about the media. Think about all the naysayers, the mockers, and you hear Jesus himself saying this right here. So what shall I compare the men of this generation? What are they like? They're like kids. They're acting like children, sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. And they say, hey, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't weep. It's like children's games, just manipulating on the recess playground, right? John the Baptist has come eating and drinking, eating no bread and drinking no wine. He must have been on a low-carb diet. He didn't eat bread, right? He was a Nazirite low-carb diet here, no wine, no bread. And he said, he has a demon. But the Son of Man comes and he is eating and drinking. And you say he's a gluttonous man and a drunkard, friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom's vindicated by all our children. Jesus says, you'll see, it's all going to work out. It says, you say, they say. Imagine the storm surrounding Jesus and John the Baptist as they're bringing a message that opposes the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders. And they have these conflicts, right? And people are talking about them. So some of it's good, some of it's not so good. And people are talking about them, and there's that peer pressure and the crowds who didn't always agree with them. And sometimes there were mobs that tried to throw them off the cliff. And in the middle of that, Jesus and John the Baptist stood firm. And here's John the Baptist standing with Jesus, validating his message together. So how did John prepare the way? I just find this fascinating, this ministry partnership that happened between John the Baptist and Jesus when we really studied it out. So he was networking, baptizing. He was pointing to Jesus. He was validating Jesus' message. He introduced the conflict that Jesus would see in his own ministry. He was suffering, he was preaching, and he was standing with Christ. John the Baptist did prepare the way for Jesus in more ways than we can understand. But they're here for us in the Word. Now, question for us today, so what? John did that, right? So you might see this coming, right? Is the next thing is, how can I prepare the way for Jesus? How can I do these things? If Jesus said that I am greater than John the Baptist and somehow I don't consider myself, I consider myself one of the least in the kingdom here. And he said that you and I can do, have an impact in the kingdom. We can do it following this really amazing example of John the Baptist, how he prepared the way for Jesus, networking, baptizing, pointing to Jesus, validating his message. You know, when you're having a conversation with your coworkers, your family, there comes a point sometime where your character and the decisions that you've made that point to Christ and they validate that the things that are written in Scripture are true because they see it working in your life. And we can prepare the way for Jesus among our family members, our coworkers. We can preach, we can take a stand, and even in the midst of our suffering, Christ will be glorified. Because when people see when the screws are tightened, when the suffering comes and they see how we behave in the midst of that, they see that we're pointing to Christ. So, there you have it. In your bulletin, there's a place for you to think about that. And what did Jesus say about John the Baptist? It's there at the top of your verse there in the bulletin. How can I prepare a way for Jesus? That's something for us to think about this week. What can we do, as John did, to prepare a way for Jesus to enter our community, our families, our workplaces? So let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done, this example that you've shown us, Lord, this prophetic person who was prophesied about that he would come as a type of Elijah, and then the prophetic things that he did preparing the way for you. And we've talked about miracles a few Sundays here, and I find it really interesting that John the Baptist was like Elijah. Elijah raised the dead. Elijah healed the sick. But John the Baptist didn't do any of that. He came preaching and pointing to Christ, validating his message. And God, I just thank you that you have called each one of us, Lord, that all authority in heaven and earth belongs to you, and you have called us to go baptize and teach people in the nations and in our own communities, in our own homes, what you have come to do. And the message is that God is true, that he loves us and that he wants us to know the forgiveness of sin through his son Jesus. We thank you for that message. And today we ask that you would embolden us as you emboldened John the Baptist to share this message with others, Lord, and to see them come to Christ in Jesus' name. Amen.